Isn't evolution a wonderful thing? What we want now is for the government to fully recognize our religion. You know, things get dicey here in America, and they're going to get dicier, but isn't it a blessing you live in a country where the government doesn't have to unban your religion? We will petition the Greek Parliament and the European Union, if that fails, for access to worship in places like the Acropolis, for permission to have our own cemeteries, etc. Folks, that was exactly what was going on when the first Christians embarked upon practicing newfound Christianity in the Roman Empire. The Romans, with taxpayer tax money, would, if you would go through the right channels and get your religion recognized, they would build you a temple and recognize your religion. And if your religion was not recognized, you were an outlaw if you prayed to God. Isn't that something? Like I said, 2,000 years and we're right back to the cycle. Anyway, we're in Romans. We are in Romans chapter 14. We got partway through this last time. And although it is not, it's not prophecy, it's not really high-intensity doctrine and all, it's still real important stuff. While we are not humanists the way that, you know, a lot of places are, it's still important for you to realize that your relationship with other Christians is among the most important things that you have. It's not more important than your relationship with God. It's not more important than obeying the Bible. But still, it is true what the Bible does say about unity and what the Bible does say about your relationship with other Christians is very important. And among other things is the whole issue in Romans chapter 14 is, among things, food. And you'd think, well, who would fight about food? Lots of people would fight about food. These folks were fighting about food. There have been plenty of quote-unquote food fights in American churches. And so that's why all this is important. Now, we've gone through here, and he's basically stated and set in stone that nobody has any business making a big deal about whether what somebody's diet is. That let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. That's the basic understanding of things. And the only issue here is if your brother has a conscience, in this case it's about vegetarianism. In another place, 1 Corinthians 8, it's about something offered in sacrifice to idols. That if that's the case, that you should probably refrain from eating that in front of him so that you don't mess him up. Okay? But other than that, what you eat is not an issue. That's really good, because once in a while I like to go to Red Lobster. Amen? Now, I'm not too much into calf brains and stuff like that, but not into organs. I don't know about you guys, especially after the pig dissection the other day. Anyway, Romans chapter 14, we'll start with verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Now, again, this is one of those places that's important to recognize context, because the Bible does say that you are supposed to judge, contrary to what Christianity now says. I'm talking about radio Christianity. You are supposed to judge. Okay? In fact, one of the golden rules that some like to say is, well, we judge things, not people. And that's not entirely true either in the Scripture. I mean, Paul said, aren't you supposed to judge them that are within? Okay? So the issue is not that you are a judge with a gavel that gets to condemn someone to death or anything like that, but folks, you know, if you're going to judge adultery, then you're going to, you know, if there's an adulterer, then that person has to be judged for his adultery. Is a person a liar or isn't he? Say, well, don't judge me. Well, what am I supposed to do then? I mean, if you're lying about stealing something or something like that, you realize that one of the more common defenses today in Christianity is, well, you're judging me. Well, to which our response is, yeah. Okay, now, no, we don't throw bricks. We don't hit people with baseball bats. We don't execute people, okay. But nonetheless, this golden rule of Christianity, which is one of the first thing in, you know, people's minds is, well, Christians aren't supposed to judge. That is not true. Okay, We've been through that really a lot, so I'm not going to go into a Bible study about that. But in verse 13, this is contextual. This has to do with you're not supposed to judge, you know, somebody on what they're eating. Is somebody having a salad? Okay. Right? Now me, I don't eat lamb heroes or gyros, depending on how. I don't do lamb. I don't like lamb. Okay, so, you know, if you have a lamb hero, I'm going to have a vegetarian hero. I don't like lamb at all. Sauerkraut, I ain't doing it. I'm not going there, all right? But you say, well, this is pretty stupid to have to talk about these things. But folks do fight about these things. It doesn't take much to get Christians to fight sometimes. 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So this is a double-bladed knife. On the one hand, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath day. You can eat anything you want to eat. You can eat pork, the ultimate abomination to a Jew. You can eat shrimp, you can eat lobster, you can eat what you want to eat. You can eat lamb, you can eat sauerkraut, just I don't want any. Okay? You can eat what you want to eat. On the other hand, the other side of it is, I'm going to cause genuinely someone to stumble who's weak in the faith, and it says later infirm, then, you know, for tonight, I can refrain. Right? Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And we talked about this last time. And again, here's one of the verses that folks would come to say, see, we have complete and absolute liberty, and nothing is unclean of itself at all. Now, folks, that's not true. You do a Bible study, and you'll find all kinds of things unclean. I'm not talking about a Levitical Bible study. Adultery is unclean. There is such a thing as filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. There are things that are unclean. It's talking about food, okay? There is nothing unclean in and of itself. So, yeah, go ahead. Go to Chinese food. Doesn't matter what's in it. What's your sense of humor today? I mean, everybody's kind of tight. Listen, don't be tight. Brother Keck's coming. You can't be tight with Keck here, so you might as well get loose. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, you know, in a pinch, you can eat anything. I mean, John the Baptist choked down those locusts, may have even liked them. I don't get it, but help yourself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. It's the issue of conscience. When your conscience smites you on something, you've got a problem. You need to deal with that thing. And it may be that you just are weak in the faith and you don't understand. But notice, well, we'll talk more about it in a second. Look down to verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, folks, like I said, in a second we'll see. There's a balance to this, but again, the idea being, you got to. This is America, and for the most part, we shouldn't have any problems with it because it's not even part of our culture. Now, these folks here, these folks are coming out of Levitical law. Okay, these folks are coming out with all manner of restrictions, and so on. And to expect them to change like that was a little bit much. And so that's why a chapter like this has to be written for us Americans. I mean, it's really a little bit goofy, honestly, for somebody to get torqued about it. Once in a while, you'll meet a Christian who thinks that we're supposed to be fulfilling Levitical law or some such thing. And in that case, you're going to have to deal graciously for a little while and pray the guy gets things squared away, you know. But anyway, verse 15, end of the verse, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And the idea being, yeah, you have liberty to eat anything that you want to eat. But, you know, if a guy is genuinely grieved by it, then there's no need for the liberty that you have to be evil spoken of, you know, by this guy. There's no need for that liberty to be judged as bad. So you go the guy's way and hope he grows. Verse 17. Real important verse. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, the kingdom of God, what does it say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of... Okay, it's not heaven, it's the kingdom of God, right? Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of, not kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Okay, here's the issue. The kingdom of heaven in the Bible is literally the physical kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom at Jerusalem. It was the kingdom that the Lord was trying to establish back in the Old Testament. So they fought physical wars. They fought physical battles, physical enemies with weapons of with carnal weapons. I mean, swords and shields and so on and so forth, and people bled. Okay, the battle that we fight today is not fought over physical ground. Okay, now I know that there is an issue in Jerusalem, those sort of things. But as far as what we are called to fight today, we are not called to fight a physical war. Okay, we are called to fight a spiritual war. And the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. And a lot of times they go together, and there are crossovers, there are things they have in common. When Jesus Christ shows up here in the millennium, both those kingdoms are going to be present here on earth at the same time. Right now, the kingdom of God is in you, and you are in it. But there is no kingdom of heaven on this earth right now. Okay, the nearest thing to that would be Jerusalem, and that's being fought over now. One day the Lord's coming back and going to set that up too, and there's not going to be any more dispute about it. But the kingdom of God is, by definition, righteousness, verse 17, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now turn to one other place here to get this definition down. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Now, like I said, these two kingdoms have commonalities and so on, but you can rest assured when you're reading your Bible through, and I hope you are, that when you find the term kingdom of heaven, it is talking about a physical kingdom, a literal physical kingdom. When you read about the kingdom of God, you are specifically dealing with a spiritual kingdom, okay? And those are different. Luke chapter 17, and notice verse 20. Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Okay, so get this straight. Is Jesus Christ coming back one day for all to see? Every eye shall see him. Okay. Now, I'll grant you the kingdom of God is going to be present when he's present here. I assure you of that. But you don't see the kingdom of God come. It doesn't come with observation. Okay. It can't be seen. It's in you and you're in it. Okay. I got news for you. The 3 seconds after you were saved, you didn't look any different than before you were saved. You didn't even have time to shave yet, not in 3 seconds. You didn't have time to get a haircut or take a bath either, not after 3 seconds. You didn't change. It comes not with observation. Okay? Keep going in verse 21. "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now guess what? The kingdom of heaven is not within you. Okay? And you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of heaven is not here. It's certainly not in Minnesota. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's what David sat on the throne of and ruled. It's what Jesus Christ will one day sit on a physical throne on and rule. And a lot of times through time, and we've been through this before, I'm not going to go through it again this morning, but sometimes one is here and the other's not. Okay? Right now, you're in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's within you, but the kingdom of heaven's not here. Okay? But one day when Jesus Christ comes back, it's all going to be all together, and it's going to be just like it's supposed to be. But for now, you are born again into the kingdom of God. All right, back to Romans chapter 14. Notice verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." When you got saved, you got in the kingdom of God. You were given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? You were given peace. You got the Prince of Peace, and there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. all the talk these days by the Pope and all such European Union leaders and so on about peace on earth and a lasting peace, it's just claptrap. It's never happening. It's never happened. We've had more wars since the United Nations started than we had before. It's never going to happen. Okay, not till Jesus Christ comes back and establishes peace. It's never going to happen. Okay, righteousness, peace, and joy. He said, my joy I leave with you. My joy I give unto you. Okay? That's in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. For he that in these things, now we're back to meat and drink, he's saying, you got to get this straight. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. It is not meat and drink. It is not outward things. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ. In what things? In the issues of meat and drink, in things as small as that. I mean, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's why you pray before a meal. I'll tell you what's embarrassing. You sit down at the table, and you pray, and everybody dishes up, and somebody with a fork full of potatoes halfway to their mouth goes, did we pray? I say, yes, we did, but you have to pray again. And sometimes it's me, and I prayed, and I forgot. You know what we are, folks? We are pretty wretched. You know that? We get in a habit of doing things, and those things become just as empty as a puppet without a hand in it. Okay? You pray, and you don't even think what you're saying sometimes. Okay? Now, folks, God blesses that food by the Word of God. God sanctifies that food when you thank Him for it and ask Him to bless it. And we say, you know, bless this food that nourishes our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And you didn't even think about what you said. Now, maybe sometimes He honors that. Obviously, all of us aren't down with food poisoning this morning. But you ought be more thoughtful about those things. Okay, because verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ. I mean, in what you eat. Okay, in what you drink, in what you do, is acceptable to God and approved of men. So again, the issue of meat and drink is doesn't make you dirty. What makes you dirty, the Lord Jesus Christ said, what defiles you is what comes from in the heart. Okay, that makes you dirty. An adulterer is dirty. Okay? Somebody covetous is dirty. Right? All right, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. In other words, not, you know, there's a line to be drawn. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. In all these things, there is a balance. Unity at all costs is not unity. If we, for instance, here in a church like this, can't agree that Christ was God manifest in the flesh, somebody's got to leave. Okay? If we can't agree that stealing's wrong and that blasphemy's wrong, somebody's got to leave. Okay, so we're not going to have peace over that if somebody's going to insist on stealing or lying or blaspheming. Right? Okay, otherwise, in things that are not important, in things that don't matter, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. Folks, the context is meat. Let's not fight about food. Right? Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You see how tricky the Bible is? You see how this works? There is not a sinner out there that probably doesn't know some verse somewhere to justify his dealings. I'll give you three verses right in this passage to justify anything you want to do. Verse 5, end of the verse. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, I'm fully persuaded I should go to Athens and worship the 12 Greek gods. Go down to verse 14. There is nothing unclean of itself. Even rotten skunk. Right? Verse 20. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So, by those three verses from the Bible, I can do anything I want to do. Period. Outside of context, outside of the meaning. But see, that's how tricky the Bible is. Every drunk in this town knows a Bible verse of how to justify. Every lazy bum in this town knows verses about charity. I'm serious. I'll quote them to you. You just come sit in my spot once in a while and tell people no, you're not giving them money when they call you up on the phone. I'm talking about people we don't even know saying, my baby's dying. I have cancer. The car blew up. The walls are caving in. I need, money for food. I'm sorry, we don't know you. And what do? They quote me Bible and tell me I'm a rotten Christian. Turning down somebody that comes to me off the street that I don't know from a hill of beans and they'll never come back, and I won't give them $50 and they curse me for it? How does that make me a bad Christian? How would it be, how do you think the Lord would feel about, the money that he gives us here if everybody that walked in with their hand out, I gave $50? How's this going to work? Right? But all of them know Bible verses. That's how tricky the Bible is. You cannot read a verse or three verses and know the truth. Eventually, you have to grow to the point where you realize that you cannot get by on a smattering here and a smattering there, playing Bible roulette in the morning. God, show me what I need to know today. Come to Bethel and transgress. But you see, you can't do that. Now, once in a while, the Lord will bless you with that. Once in a while, you open your Bible. You've been praying about something. You open your Bible, and man, blammo, in highlights, fluorescent lights, laser beams shooting into your eyes and mind, giving you under. Once in a while, it happens. Does not happen every day. It doesn't happen, every month. All right? You cannot get by on what you're told the Bible says. You cannot get by on reading bits and pieces of the Bible. You need to read the Bible from front to back. Even Leviticus. You know why? Because some of Leviticus will give you some understanding about what you need to know in Romans. Okay? But you cannot pick and choose bits and pieces of phrases. You're gonna mess up. Alright, we are down to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. So you get a grip, get a balance. Realize the not just the letter of what's said. Have you ever been cornered by somebody where, for instance, owe no man anything? Do you have a mortgage? Do you have a car payment? Do you have a credit card? Owe no man anything. You say, well, that's not what that means. The Bible says, and do they ever stick it to you? And you got going, oh, come on. Let's see, that's how it's done. Okay? Now you can't do that. Not and be honest. Or not, well, you could be stupid, I suppose, but verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now you want spirit of things. You know what you're supposed to be busy doing? Trying to edify each other. I had a sermon on edification here within 6 weeks ago. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. But you know what you ought to be busy trying to do? Trying to edify each other. Trying to build somebody up. Not think, see, the problem is we get thinking about us. And there's a balance in it. There's a balance where you can't allow somebody to push you about beyond, what's reasonable to go. But at the same time, if you're thinking about them, then I can refrain from anything at a meal, for one meal, right? Verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Okay, we're talking meat here, folks. And so, I don't know. Did you ever get a pork chop that still had the barnyard taste in it? A really thick pork chop? You ever have one of those? No? Wow. We've gotten some bad pork chops in. Because once in a while, you get a pork chop, and it just has that wang to it that's still a little wild, And I bet a Jew would have a pig. But verse 20, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay, so again, I mentioned last time, when it came to Paul taking Timothy with him, they came to a certain spot, and because Timothy was essentially half-breed, he was half Jew and half Greek, Paul, for testimony's sake, had Timothy get circumcised. However, at the same time, in another occasion, look in Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and this shows you that there's a balance on it. There's a limit to how far to allow yourself to be pushed without, you know, any sense of the thing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. Galatians 2, 3. Now, if you want the counter-reference to this, it's Acts 16, 3, where Timothy actually went and was circumcised as a testimony to the Jews. However, in this case, verse 3 of Galatians 2, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now, Timothy gets baptized. Titus says, I don't want to. And somebody said, well, Timothy did. And Paul says, yeah, but with Timothy it was different. You guys are here spitefully. Verse 4, you've come in privily to spy out our liberty that you might bring us into bondage. You're just trying to bring us back in under your umbrella. We ain't doing it. So Titus didn't get circumcised. So there's a point past which you can not be willing to not be pushed. Okay, I told you one time somebody thought that, and most of you people have eaten with me, so I think you know, but somebody thought that my diet was not right. So they wanted me to allow them to do my menu for a week. You ain't going to do my menu. I'm going to eat what I want to. Well, I'm offended. Well, good. Okay? And the guy, this wasn't a young Christian. That was a Christian that was older than I was. Okay? Just looking for trouble. Okay? So there's a point past which, you know, you don't have to be pushed. You don't have to go there. Verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God, but all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. We're talking about genuine offense, genuine stumbling. Not just somebody that's saying, oh, I'm offended. A lot of times that's just an act. A lot of times that's just a tool. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, so you have to, you know, spreading this beyond meat and drink, you have to be careful of allowing something for yourself that your conscience is pricking you on. Okay? I mean, I tell you, one of the classic things that everybody in America wrestles with is entertainment. And you'll wrestle with entertainment. What do you allow? What you'll have to watch is going, you know, and I'm not even saying that there's not a time to adjust, because, I mean, we've adjusted some things through the years. You know, your first convictions as a brand new Christian are not necessarily where you need to end up. Not necessarily. Now, sometimes it is backsliding to move. But sometimes it's not. It's growing wiser and older. Okay? But I tell you what, you better beware of. You better beware of when your conscience is genuinely saying, no, 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 not that. And you go on. Because where you can go from there is having your conscience defiled and seared, and more and more and more and more becomes acceptable. All right? Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now there's a damnation that's not soul damnation. Just like 1 Corinthians 11. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. I mean, if you really, 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 really think that you should not eat pork, I mean, genuinely, then don't. Because he that doubteth is damned if he eat. I mean, you've gone against your conscience, and there's going to be some repercussions to that. I don't mean God's going to send you to hell. That's not the case. And one of the things that you see in this is that somebody's supposed to grow out of that. But don't defile your conscience. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now this is where you get down into the to the where the rubber meets the road on how God, what God defines sin as. See, we're, you know, we think sin is an act, A-C-T-S, an acting, certain things that something is a sin because it's done. And that's not really quite the case. In this case, and this is how the Lord looks at it, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you, somebody's car is going off. It's not mine either. whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Okay, if it is not of faith, it's sin. Now, if you can't, in faith, eat that meat, it's sin. That's what the Bible says. So that's how fine a line sin is. So, you know, whatever you do day in and day out life, if you can't say, Lord, in faith, I'm doing this, then it's sin. That's hard. All right, notice something else. Go down to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse... everybody's worried about their cars. Okay, is everybody's cell phone off? It's going to be one of those days, I can already tell. If you're... Just turn off your cell phone now if it's not turned off already, because we got everything going on now. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. We know who all the rich people are now. It's all these people. 1 John 5, 17. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So if it's not of faith, and not if it's you know, if it's not right, it's sin. People say, but is it wrong? That's the wrong question. The right question is, but is it right? Think about it. All right, a couple other things real quick. Look at James chapter 4. Real. Now, this is why we are sinners and God's not. Because God does not think like you. God does not evaluate like you. This is spooky. Because this gets down so deep into motive and why you do things that it goes beyond acts. It goes beyond, you know, what you did. It goes down to how you think. Why you did what you did or why you didn't do what you did. Didn't do, whatever. James chapter 4. Verse 17, therefore, 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's an act of omission, knowing you should have but didn't. It's sin. It's wrong. The Lord gets even finer than that in a way. Look in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Brother, when the Bible says that all have sinned, he means business. And when he says that they have all gone back, Proverbs 24, they have all gone back, they have altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He meant it. He means that you are covered in sewage slime inside. And here's why. Because God doesn't look at it like you. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just thinking about it. I mean, should we just have an invitation now? Just thinking about foolish stuff, just foolishness. It's sin. In Proverbs 21. You want to go on? Proverbs 21. 21:4. Yeah, I'll quit in a minute. I hate it when I get under conviction. It's a joke. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Okay, high look, yeah, those haughty people. Proud heart, yeah, pride. Plowing of the wicked. A guy in his field doing hard labor, but he's a wicked man. It's sin. A lost guy doesn't have a shot. Anybody that were to ever think that he had an opportunity to win his way to heaven in this age? Brother, the plowing of the wicked is sin. A wicked man out in his field doing manual labor is sin. Hallelujah. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, 1. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. He died to become your righteousness because you don't have any at all. And it's worse than that. It's not that you're a blank. It's that you're all negative. You're all nasty, dirty, filthy, no matter what you did or didn't do. It's what you are inside. You don't have a chance without Jesus Christ. Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong, and this is a continuation out of Romans 14 now. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now there's the obvious statement, but would you notice, applying it back into Romans 14, what is the guy in Romans 14 that has this problem? That has a bad conscience about this eating thing? What is he? He's weak. Verse 15, 1, chapter 15, 1, he is infirm. You see that? If you apply it to chapter 14, that guy's infirm. Now, it said from the start in 14, 1, that he that's weak in the faith, okay, so being weak in the faith is to be infirm. It's to be sick. Okay? That's why you ought to be laboring in the faith. That's why you ought to be laboring in your Bibles so that you won't be, and I'm not talking physically here, so you won't be sick. Okay? Because if your faith isn't right, if you don't, wherever it is, that you don't think exactly like God, you're infirm. You're sick. Now, that explains a lot of mental illness. You're infirm. You're sick. So that's why you are told so laboriously over and over again to stay in the Word, to labor to have the mind of Christ, and so on and so forth, so you won't be infirm. Because by definition, 15:1, going back into chapter 14, that's what this is. All right, then the other side of it. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I mean, folks, somebody getting saved, somebody that's a couple years old in the Lord, they're going to be infirm. They're going to be weak. They haven't fought the battle. If you're 15 years old in the Lord, if you've grown, I mean, and learned anything, well, by God's grace, you ought to be way ahead of somebody that's 2 years old in the Lord. So we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, I know older Christians that are absolutely, they're like an alley cat as far as, you know, if somebody crosses their grain, crosses their path, if it's a younger Christian, okay, ought not be so. You know, there's a time and place for a conflict. There's a time and place for a showdown or whatever. But we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You've been saved for 10 years? Well, you can carry somebody else's burden for a while, even if they are a jerk. Man, you see, everybody thinks, oh, yeah, that's good. You know, we can do that unless they're a jerk, and then I'm going to hit them. No, no, no. 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And the Bible has a way of cutting right through down to the quick, right? The issue is with a lot of that stuff, I'm going to hit him. You want to hit him. That's a problem. You're going to please yourself. You're going to let him have it, aren't you? Because you want to. This is not about serving the Lord. You say, yeah, I can justify it, though. I mean, the Lord would probably hit him. The Lord called me to hit him. Yeah, yeah, that's how it is. And you take great satisfaction in it, right? Yeah. And not to please ourselves. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And somewhere along the way there, that what you just read in verse 2 is the bridge across which almost no Christians any longer cross. Because what you're the crucial bridge is for, you know, between, you know, just being a Christian and actually laboring in the ministry I'm not talking about the clergy. I'm talking about labor in the ministry is verse 2. It has to do with the issue not being about you. It's about it being about somebody else and about you bearing their infirmity and carrying their burden as, relatively speaking, as long as it takes. It's not about whether you have the liberty. It's whether they need to see you have the liberty. It's how it's going to affect them. It's that example thing. Okay? Most people don't think like that. They think about themselves. The classic case, the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Okay? Who ever heard Christ whine about having his feelings hurt? I mean, where did Christ ever huff off in a corner? You never read it. You never saw it anywhere. You know why? Because it wasn't about him. It was about people he came and died for. Okay? That's a problem. There's just a ton of people that are 15, 20 years old in the Lord, and they never cross this bridge. They come to be ministered to. If they don't get ministered to, bless God, they're going somewhere else. And if they don't get ministered to in the way they want to be ministered to, bless God, they're going to go somewhere else. It's not about you. There's a point it's about you. The first year of your Christian life, it's about you. Good. So come get fed. Come let us minister to you. And I don't know what the magic mark is, but somewhere along the way, somebody has to quit worrying about, they're just not nice to me anymore. Somewhere along the way, somebody has to cross a bridge and say, it's now time for me to minister. That's what we try to do. That's the labor is, it's what Brother Keogh's trying to do. It's what, the whole Sunday school nursing home thing is about, is that somebody gets in church pretty quick and they start getting fed and, 6 or 8 weeks in, a month, 6 months in, they're getting fed and they're still hearing things they never heard before. And about that time, you're going to start getting pressure from somebody here and probably from the Holy Spirit inside saying, why don't you go to the nursing home with them? How come you're not on visitation? They're always talking about visitation. They're always talking about street preaching. Where are you going to go street preaching? Hey, how about coming out and seeing what the juvenile thing is like? What somebody's trying to do is walk you across the bridge of being not just being ministered unto, but learning to minister. Because there comes a point where, more and more, you have to accept that you don't come here. Now, you come here to be fed. You come here to get the Bible and to hear preaching and to be ministered unto. And Lord willing, that won't change. But from, but after, you come in, you sit down, starting then, you're here to be ministered to. And then you get back up at the closing prayer. Between that time, you're here to be ministered to. But before that and after that, you're here to minister. Right? And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday as well. And I'm just telling you, that's the major flaw I see, not just in Christianity, but in our crowd. I mean, people go to Dr. Ruckman's to be fed. But a lot of times somebody comes out of there without knowing one iota about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have no patience with anybody, and they have no capability of bearing anybody's infirmity or anybody's weight at all. Desire or inspiration to accept a wrong, to be themselves defrauded and suffer it, to be talked about a little bit or gossiped about a little bit and just suffer it, for have somebody be mad at them without lashing back, 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And again, there's a balance. I mean, don't go drink with your neighbor to be a ministry and a help to him. There's a balance here, but, that's not the balance that most people have a problem with. All right, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. It's obvious. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, God, fell on me, Christ. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Okay, that ought to settle it. We ought to be busy about preaching the Old Testament. because those things that were written aforetime were written for us, for our learning, right? We are perfectly right and just. You'll get a sermon out of Jonah, even though we're not Ninevites and though we're not in a whale's belly, right? All right, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, as far as a material object, you can say that the Holy Spirit's your comforter. And you can say that Christ living in you, the Spirit of Christ, is your comforter. And that's true. However, if you are not in the Scriptures, you're going to be way short on comfort. Because that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. People get hopeless. You know that? I've known Christians that go that become hopeless about things. And when asked, they would say they're still saved and going to go to heaven. But as far as it having any real impact on their lives, as far as whether they despair daily, whether they're depressed daily, it doesn't affect them. Now, you know why? If they're saved, it's not because the Holy Spirit's not in them. And it's not because Christ doesn't dwell in them. It's because of their relationship with the Scriptures. Back to the old Blessed Hope bandwagon. Verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation. You see that? Verse 4, patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Verse 5, patience and consolation. So tell me, how is God going to give you comfort? He's going to give you the Scriptures. Now, if you wind up in prison without any Scriptures, then I would anticipate Him giving extra grace to you, the Holy Spirit comforting you. I would expect that. If you have a Bible and you're not going to that Bible for comfort, I would not anticipate you having any. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. He's our standard. That's how we're to think of one another. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, verse 7 is one of those things. There's a balance here. I mean, so the first sodomite to walk in, I want to join. Well, we have to receive him because it says, wherefore receive one another. No, that's not the case at all. Well, we're talking about Christians here. Any questions or comments? Ronnie. I think so. Patience. How many of you ever asked God for an answer? It was weeks, months. Let me ask you, how many ever asked God for a specific answer to prayer and you opened your Bible immediately and got it? Once or twice, honestly, once or twice. But is that the rule? That ain't the rule. I mean, listen, I don't believe in Bible roulette. Now, I believe God can, but just because you pray, you have a Bible with 1,300 or 1,400 pages in it, and you say, okay, God, show me the Scripture that's an answer to my question. And for you to flip through 1,300 pages and land your finger on the one, now, God can do that. I have no question about it. I just don't think He works that way. I think it's folly. You know? Anything else? Brother? Okay. Okay. So, plowing for the wicked. Okay. I'll think about that. Amen. Anything else? All right, we'll take a break.